Well, I've been in the ministry over 35 years now, at least at some level, and it occurred to me that I have never taught Proverbs 31 in all those years. So I thought that perhaps Mother's Day this year, today, would be a good time to remedy that. It is a portion of Scripture to which women look in order to gain insight into what the Lord requires of them. Although I've learned that they tend to look to this passage with fear and trembling. And that's because the woman depicted here is very intimidating. As one writer puts it, she is Martha Stewart on steroids. Well, hopefully what we look at this morning will not be intimidating or discouraging. It's certainly not my intent. But be instructive and an encouragement for women as they consider how crucial their God-designed role is. Proverbs 10, it's verses 10 through 31. Just a word about the author. This passage, starting in verse 10, could be a continuation of verses 1 through 9, which means they would still be the words of Lemuel's godly mother. Some have put forth, they believe, Solomon wrote it. But we actually don't know for sure who wrote this section, at the human level at least. We take comfort in knowing that the Holy Spirit was indeed the ultimate author, as he is with all the rest of Scripture. So this is inspired and authoritative for us. Just a word about the form. This section, first of all, is a carefully crafted poem. More specifically, it is a wisdom poem. Now, wisdom, as you know, is an important theme throughout the book of Proverbs, and we find it in Proverbs personified. That means it's given human characteristics as if it is alive. In Proverbs, it is personified as a woman. Here's just one example. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "Wisdom shouts in the street. She," meaning wisdom, "lifts her voice in the square," the public square. Now, in our passage today, wisdom is taken a step further. It's seen in a living example, in the depiction of the wise wife and mother. Just so you'll know, it also is an acrostic poem. That just means that each of the 22 verses begins with the succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You will not see that, obviously, in the English translation, but in the Hebrew text it is. Another example of that is found in Psalm 119. Well, the approach to writing it that way, as an acrostic, was for the purpose of helping people commit what is written to memory. So this is a wisdom poem and an acrostic poem. Just a word then about something else related to the form, and that is the structure. The structure of this poem is in the form of what is called a chiasmus, a chiastic structure, in other words. A chiasmus is a rhetorical or literary figure in which words or perhaps grammatical elements or even concepts are repeated in the poem, but in reverse order. For example, what is said in the first verse is repeated in the very last verse in some way. What is said in the second verse is repeated in some way in the next to last verse, and so on and so forth. That's a chiasmus. And that structure gives us some insight into, therefore, the target audience. The center point of this chiasmus is verse 23. There you find the declaration that the husband of this wife is highly regarded in the city in which they lived. Now, that is the only verse that focuses on the respect that the husband receives. And it's respect he receives due to his wife. So that one structural element lets us know who the original intended audience was. It was not women, not young women. It was young men. The woman described is the kind of wife a man should look for. And as well, the kind of wife that a mother would pray that her son finds. Now, of course, that structural element does not mean that the poem cannot be used to instruct women. It can, but nevertheless, keep that primary objective in mind. So with those introductory elements said, let's briefly just meet this woman that this passage is going to present to us. You see this said in verse 10, an excellent wife who can find. Now, that term excellent is the same word used elsewhere in the Old Testament, the book of Judges, for example, for a heroic military man, a heroic man of valor. An example would be Judges 6, verse 12. It says, "The Lord, Yahweh, is with you, O valiant warrior." And the Hebrew term valiant warrior is the same one translated excellent here. Also, this term is used in the book of Ruth. It describes Ruth as a woman of excellence. And as well, you find in that book the same term being used to describe her soon-to-be husband, Boaz. There it's translated a man of great wealth. All the same term. Whether it's excellent, a woman of excellence, a person of mighty valor, a man of great wealth. The point is, this is the title that's been given to this woman. She is the excellent woman, or the woman of excellence. And she stands in dark contrast to a couple of other women that are mentioned in the book of Proverbs. If you go back to chapters 2 and then chapters 5 through 8, you find a discussion of the adulteress. Solomon warns his son against the immoral woman. This woman is in contrast to her. But there's another woman mentioned in Proverbs that the excellent woman is in contrast to. You find it in Proverbs 21, for example, the contentious woman. Proverbs 21:9 says, it's very interesting how this is put. "It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman." Verse 19 of Proverbs 21, "It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman." So in contrast to these sinful women, here verse 10 says, she's excellent, but look what else it says. Her worth is far above jewels. The term jewels just refers to some sort of precious stone. We don't know which one. It's been used in Proverbs before, though, to talk about wisdom. You see it in Proverbs 3, verse 15. There it says, she, meaning wisdom, personified wisdom, wisdom is more precious than jewels. Same word. So here in verse 10, the point is that this woman of excellence, no amount of money can ever capture her worth. But we do need to explain the question that goes with this statement. It says, who can find? That does not mean that it is impossible to find a woman like this, that no one can ever find her. No, the intent of the question is, she is this valuable to the one who does find her. So this is the woman we are about to examine in verses 10 through 31. This valuable, priceless woman of excellence. Now we're not going to walk through the verses in order, since it is a chiastic structure anyway. We're just going to take the verses that all say something similar or the same thing and group them together. So at times it'll be in order, and times it will not. First of all, let's see it from this perspective. Number one, the evidence of excellence. The evidence of excellence. We find in our passage various virtues that manifest the excellence that's being talked about here, or give evidence to this kind of excellence. But as we examine these virtues, let's keep in mind that what's important are the categories that these virtues represent, and not so much the particular ways these virtues were evidenced by this woman of so many centuries ago. So here are the categories that give evidence that a woman is a woman of excellence. Category one, she is industrious. She is industrious. Now, a large number of verses in the poem support this, let us know how industrious, what an industrious spirit this woman had. In other words, a lot of verses 13 through 19 and some at the end, that are devoted to her hardworking attitude, we could say. Verse 13, she looks for wool and flax. Now, obviously, she lived in an age long before the many inventions and appliances and Walmarts that we have access to today. So the point is not that specific, that a woman of excellence must be buying material and sewing her own clothes. But instead, that a woman of excellence does whatever is necessary to meet the needs of her family. That's what she does. And the second line reveals that this kind of labor and industriousness was a delight to her. Verse 13 goes on to say, and works with her hands in delight. And the word delight implies a purpose or a plan. So she found personal meaning and fulfillment and purpose in all the tasks that were important in caring for her family. Verse 14 takes it another step and says she's like merchant ships. It's not telling us what she looked like. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. And the broad point is that she worked hard in order to add variety to the life of her family, to treat her family to a wide variety of foods, even foods from afar, if that's what it took. Verse 15, she rises also while it is still night. In no way is this meant to diminish the importance of sleep. Of course, it's important. Sleep plays an important role in a person's health. Instead, it's just making the point that she didn't love sleep to the point of laziness, which is something Proverbs warns against over and over, laziness. She was glad to rise before dawn to begin her work if that's what it took. So here you have this woman who was selfless, thinking of her family before her own needs, up early if that was necessary. Verse 15 continues, and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. The word for portions basically means what's appointed. So here it's a reference to the food that's been set aside or appointed for the servants that she had. Perhaps this woman personally made the food for the servants. We don't know, but if not, she at least supervised the preparation of the food that they needed so that everybody had what they needed. Everybody had a fair share. So evidently, she was able to afford household servants, but even so, she viewed those resources not as a license for personal ease and laziness, but as a gift demanding personal responsibility. Verse 16, the picture of industriousness and this hardworking mindset continues. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. So she not only knew how to spend money wisely, she knew how to invest it wisely. And the verb considers actually has this positive meaning of bringing together a plan. She's very discerning, and she brings together a plan or a strategy for action. So the point is, she was a very shrewd businesswoman, even one who was showing initiative. So stand back and look at this. All that I'm saying, these are not just considered in Scripture masculine qualities, as some might say. In fact, she was fairly tough. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength. Perhaps an English analogy would be today we'd say she has a strong back. And she makes her arms strong. That doesn't necessarily mean that she was pumping iron every day and that she was a bodybuilder. This phrase, makes her arm strong, just came to have a metaphorical meaning of working vigorously. So she certainly was not afraid of hard work. She was not afraid of physical labor, if that was what it took. Verse 18, she senses that her gain is good, so her lamp does not go out at night. So we've seen that she rose early, worked hard during the day, and she even worked late, if that was needed, because here's a woman that was driven. And again, the point is not that she never slept at all, but that she was industrious. She was a diligent and hard worker. 19 continues this category. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. Those words, distaff and spindle, only occur here in the Old Testament, so we really have no idea what they look like or how they functioned. It is clear, though, that she was making cloth. Something interesting, though. In English, the word hands occurs twice, but there are two different words in Hebrew. The first is hands, and the second, we would translate more likely, palms. Now, we're going to see those two words again in a moment, so keep that in mind. Verse 27, though, that just summarizes this category and the woman's industriousness, her diligence, her hardworking mindset. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household. This was her focus, her home, her family. And she was both a hands-on worker and also a very efficient manager. She was a skilled supervisor of her household. And she does not eat the bread of idleness. That's just an idiom for laziness. So again, this woman was definitely known for being industrious. She was known for her diligence in working hard to take care of her home and to take care of her family. First category, that's the evidence of excellence. She is industrious. Second, she is gracious. She is gracious. Now we find this expressed two ways, related to others and related to her speech. Let's see this category. She is gracious, related to others. Number one, we find in verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. Here are those two Hebrew words again. Hands, but this time they're in reverse order. She extends her palms to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. And the point is that her hands, yes, she worked hard, but they are open. They were stretching out to help others. She not only worked hard to meet the needs of her own family, but she labored as well that she might be able to bless others who were less fortunate. She's a tireless woman, but also a very thoughtful woman and a gracious woman. That's related to others, but we see the fact that she's gracious also related to her speech. Verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom. Now, biblically, a mother is responsible for teaching her children. That's why Solomon in chapter 1, verse 8 says this to his son. Proverbs 1, 8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So our Proverbs 31 woman faithfully and wisely fulfilled that responsibility in her home. And most important, her manner was gracious. And it says, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. This is really fascinating because in the Hebrew, that statement brings together two rich Old Testament Hebrew terms. Torah, which we tend to think is the law, but it really means instruction or teaching, and the word hesed, that word for God's kindness toward his people, his covenant love of his people. And the Torah of hesed is on her tongue. So here you have a woman who so thoroughly integrated these two pillars, and these were pillars of the Israelites' relationship to God. She so thoroughly integrated these two pillars into her life, which means she so was saturated with the truth of Scripture that her very words were flavored with that truth, and she was gracious and kind and loving in how she spoke it. Let's take a moment and think about that. No doubt, this is hard to fulfill in moments of time in the home. When a mother's tired, and when the children are not cooperating, I mean, this is kind of hypothetical, I understand, but tired and children not cooperating, maybe those other churches out there have a problem with that. But this woman of excellence just never gives up on developing a kindness and a graciousness in her voice, even when she's reprimanding her children. By the way, it doesn't say that she only taught her children. Doesn't designate it, she would speak words, kind words of instruction to her husband as well. So she's industrious, she's gracious in the way she relates to others and related to her speech. Third category, she is resourceful. She is resourceful. Verse 22, she makes coverings for herself. I mean, this woman not only worked hard to provide food and clothing for her household, but she also knew how to take care of herself. And she knew how to do it in such a way that she would present herself appropriately to others. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now, we already know that this woman clearly had inner character. So her clothing and her focus on that was not at the expense of her inner adornment. Which does remind us and does say something here that dressing well and caring about that and decorating your home well, things like that, those are not regarded as frivolous in Scripture. They don't violate the New Testament verses on modesty even. It's just that inner adornment is more important than those things. And so she was concerned about that. But this continues. Beyond creatively taking care of herself, she's resourceful to the point of even being entrepreneurial. Look at verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Again, she was a resourceful woman. She found innovative ways to express her creativity and her resourcefulness, not only in how she dressed, but in other ways as well. She looked for them. One more category that represents the evidence of excellence. Fourth, she's confident. She's industrious, she's gracious, she's resourceful, and she's confident. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Here you've got a woman who's discerning. She thought ahead. She pondered what the future seasons would bring, and she was ready for that. And her foresight helped her then prepare her family well to clothe them with scarlet. And the word for scarlet is not a focus on the color. It's a fabric that was of a high quality. It's the kind that would keep her family warm. That's the point, not the color, the quality. Her own clothing, it throws this in again, verse 25. Her own clothing, though, was predominantly character. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. Strength is a word that essentially is used in the Old Testament to talk about God's power, God's strength. So here you've got a woman drawing upon that strength. She walked with the Lord daily. God was present with her, dwelt with her, and that's what prompted her confidence because of her strength and dignity being her clothing. She trusted in the Lord. And dignity means humility. She was not arrogant in this. She was humble. So her beauty was not merely outward, but also the inner beauty of substance and character. And that fits with Paul's exhortation in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly garments. The point of that verse is not that you can't wear those. It's just that those are not the most important thing. But rather, verse 10, clothe yourself by means of good works as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. But back to our text. This woman, it was all this inner character and her trusting in the Lord that prompted her confidence. That she was not afraid of the snow, as verse 21 says. But verse 25, the end of that says, and she smiles at the future. So being a woman of strength and dignity, she was prepared for whatever may come. And therefore, for this woman, the future was not a fearful prospect to her. She was not living trembling because she watched the news every night. She was at peace in the face of uncertainties. She was content, all due to her confidence. But it was a confidence that flowed out of her strength and dignity, her humility, her strength in the Lord, her confidence in Him. So that's the evidence of excellence. She's industrious, she's gracious, she's resourceful, she's confident. Let's look at all this from the second perspective here this morning, the essence of excellence. The essence of excellence. Verse 30. Charm is deceitful. And the word deceitful, we understand, refers to words or actions that are not true or they're not based upon fact or reality. And so it's saying that a woman, if this is in her heart, then by her deceitful charms, she'll intentionally give an impression of herself that's not true. And it will fall apart over time because it's a deceitful charm. And beauty is vain, this verse says. And the word vain literally means a breath. It means that beauty is here today, but it can be gone tomorrow. Again, it's not a criticism of physical beauty. Rather, the point is that there's something far more important than charm, far more important than physical attraction, and here it is. The ultimate essence of excellence, the ultimate excellence of true excellence and true wisdom. It goes on to say, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, this reference to the fear of the Lord is a bookend here at the end of Proverbs, a bookend, if you, as it were, to the first of Proverbs. In chapter 1, you find the theme verse of the entire book. It's chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So now the book ends where it began. And this is what a young man should seek in a wife. Charm and beauty are not bad. They simply end up being inadequate reasons to marry someone. What is far more important is fearing the Lord. And fearing the Lord in general means reverencing Him above all people, all things. It means loving Him above all, and it means serving Him with your life. Let me pause just for a moment, because this is such an important part of Proverbs. It's the theme that you find the rest of Proverbs, different verses, fleshing out then what the fear of the Lord will look like. You can at least identify these five elements of the fear of the Lord in the book of Proverbs. You could say it's the elements that constitute what true wisdom is. Here's one: a hatred of evil. That's 8 verse 13, Proverbs 8, 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. As we grow in reverencing Him, which means we grow in wisdom, we will develop this increased sensitivity towards sin and evil, and an increased desire and love for and clinging to what is good. Second, you find in Proverbs, it fleshed out this way, a controlled tongue. A controlled tongue. The wise person, the one who fears the Lord, the righteous person, here's what 15:28 says. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. So the wise person, the one who fears the Lord, doesn't just blurt out the first thing that comes to mind. That would be very good in our world, would it not? I mean, wisdom teaches us to take time to think before we speak. Take time to think a little bit before we text, email, blog, tweet. Wisdom teaches us to carefully weigh how to say something so it's the least hurtful and brings about the most good to others. So listen to just four verses in Proverbs, and there are many that comment on the importance of a controlled tongue. 12:18, the tongue of the wise brings healing. 15:23, how delightful is a timely word spoken at the right moment. 16:24, pleasant words are sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. 25:11, this is a famous one, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstances. Point of all that, the wise, godly person who fears the Lord works on living with a controlled tongue. Third, you find this connection, emotional stability. Chapter 14, verse 26 of Proverbs. In the fear of the Lord, listen to this, there is strong confidence. We become more emotionally stable as we grow in wisdom and fearing God and reverencing Him in our life. Four, a teachable spirit. 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. You see, only a humble person is teachable. But that goes along, the more you fear God and reverence Him, the more you're humble and teachable. One more, number five, a heart free of envy. A heart free of envy. 23:17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. What is envy? Well, it's related to coveting. It's coveting another person's talents, their possessions, their blessings, their lifestyle, their opportunities. And the worst kind of envy is the one that just simmers and it then sort of develops into resentment. So obviously, the biblical answer to that, when it's there, is to repent of that. But as well, we must humble ourselves before the Lord. If we fear Him, we humble ourselves before Him and we gratefully embrace, not just cope with, chose my words carefully. We don't just cope with what He has ordained sovereignly for us. We embrace what He has ordained for us. One who fears the Lord, who's growing in that, does that. So back to Proverbs. This is the essence of excellence. She's a woman of excellence because she's a woman who feared the Lord. And that led to this moral strength and even her practical abilities. She would have been one who would have worked on a hatred of evil and controlling her tongue. And she was one who grew to be more emotionally stable, and she was teachable and humble, and she had a heart free of envy and all that. No wonder the scripture says she is a valuable find. So we've seen the evidence of excellence. In a woman, she's industrious, she's gracious, she's resourceful, she's competent. The essence of excellence is the fear of the Lord. Lastly, let's note together the effects of excellence. The effects of excellence. Two major effects of the woman's wisdom and excellence are found in this poem. One is the effect on her children, and the other one is the effect on her husband. Let's look at the first one, the effect on her children. Verse 28, her children rise up and bless her. In other words, they came to a point, so it's more than likely indicating children who had grown, of recognizing that she was indeed an excellent wife and an excellent mother. And no doubt, what an incredible joy that is for a mother when her children grow up to praise her as the very source of the wisdom that helped them get to that point to mature. Timothy had a mother like that. Timothy had a grandmother like that. You remember that Paul praised Timothy's grandmother and mother for their own faith and how they passed it on to Timothy and influenced him? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writes to Timothy, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. And I'm sure Timothy knew that. Timothy was a godly man who would have recognized his mother and his grandmother as being Proverbs 31 women, women of excellence. So there's the effect on her children. But second, here's the effect on her husband. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her. In other words, he trusted her with the home. He trusted her with their possessions. He trusted her with their children. He trusted her even with his own reputation. Because in her, he found this safe place for his own heart. He felt secure, safe, because he believed in her. Verse 11 goes on to say, and he will have no lack of gain. In other words, her commitment to her family enriched his life greatly. Similarly, look at verse 12. It states that she was a continual source of benefit to him. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. All that she said, all that she did was meant on her part strategically to support her husband, encourage her husband, affirm him. She sought his highest good. Do you know that goes all the way back to creation theology and why she was created? Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And we're pretty old-fashioned here when it comes to this. We accept what the scripture says about God's designed, sovereign, ordained, timeless roles for men and women. Genesis 2:18 makes it clear that she was made for him as a fitting helper. His role would be headship. Her role would be helping. Yes, a man is her leader. Her husband's her leader, but he's totally dependent on her. He needs her. Back to the central verse of the chiasmus, verse 23. Her husband's known in the gates. when he sits among the elders of the land. This woman had made such a significant contribution to her husband's respect that others in the community knew about him and knew about her. He reached his potential because not only was he wise, but because his wife was wise as well. In fact, there's a verse that comes earlier in Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 4, and it says this about an excellent wife in 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. The end of verse 28, look at the end of 28 and then 29. Her husband also praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you, oh, you excel them all. You remember where it started with the author sort of wondering aloud about this excellent wife? Who can find her? You know what you have here? Here, this guy going, oh, oh, I have. And it's not that she was the only one. He knew that. In fact, look what it says. Many daughters have done nobly. The word nobly is the same Hebrew word translated excellent back in verse 10. Many daughters are excellent. She wasn't the only excellent woman. But from his point of view, she surpassed even the best of the best. And the poem concludes with exhorting us all to make sure that an excellent woman does not go unrecognized and unappreciated. Verse 31 is for all of us. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. The evidence of excellence is that a woman is industrious and gracious and resourceful and confident. The essence of excellence at the end of the day is a heart that fears the Lord above everything else. And the effects of excellence will be seen on her children, in the life of her husband. Let me conclude and give you three implications from all of this. One implication has to do with biblical priorities. Biblical priorities. After the priority of a woman's relationship with God, which is number one, this Proverbs 31 woman was clearly absorbed in her home and her family. And that priority fits what the New Testament teaches as well in Titus 2, verses 4 and 5. Paul writes there, and he says this to the older women. Older women, verse 4, are to encourage the young women to really make a name for themselves in this world. No, it doesn't say that. Older women are to encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children and to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored through her life, in other words. There is no doubt that Scripture instructs women to prioritize their home above all other endeavors that they could possibly be involved in. And there are many. But no matter what other activities a woman could pursue, her greatest domain, the place where she will have the most impact in this world, is her home. To focus on her home and her family is her highest privilege. Though granted, and I've watched, it is a job that requires much hard work, and granted, it is a job that is exhausting. Exhausting. But this is the biblical priority. Whatever else you do, be known for this. You were focused on and absorbed with and committed to your home and your family. A second implication has to do with the need to avoid unrealistic expectations. Avoid unrealistic expectations, ladies. As you read this passage, and as you ponder today's teaching, when you go home and you listen to this sermon 30 and 40 times like you do every week, you know, my sermons, be careful not to put unnecessary or unreasonable pressure on yourself. I mean, all the specific activities that this woman was involved in, if you're not careful, that could create a standard that's just not always within the reach of every woman. God has gifted you a certain way. He has ordained certain opportunities for you. He has provided a certain amount of resources for you. So not every woman is expected by God to go home today and start Googling the internet to try to find a distaff and a spindle. Or the best place, maybe it's Amazon, I don't know, to buy flax. I never bought any. Not everyone's expected by God to make their own clothes. God's not expecting each of you to start buying and selling property. But each woman can grow in the general categories of the virtues that are mentioned here. Each one of you can grow with the Lord's help in being known as diligent and a hard worker and industrious. Each one of you can grow in what it means to be thoughtful and generous to others and gracious and kind in speech. Each one of you can grow in what it means to be resourceful and how you creatively and in an innovative way seek to express that creativity in the home. And each one of you can grow in what it means to be discerning and therefore confident about the future. Again, the specific ways that you are expressed will vary from woman to woman because, again, it depends on your God-ordained giftedness and opportunities and resources. But no doubt, what is most important in this is something each woman can grow in, and it's growing in what the essence of excellence is all about. You each can grow in what it means to fear the Lord. No one can stop you from that. That's the most important takeaway from this passage in Proverbs. At the heart of what it means to be a one of excellence, again, is knowing, reverencing, loving, and serving God. Listen, that's what's going to allow you to have long-term impact. So many things are temporal. What you might even accomplish in this world. Here's something that's timeless. Here's something related to the spread of the kingdom of God. Third implication has to do with the ultimate praise any woman can receive. The ultimate praise any woman can receive. Yes, the woman in this passage did enjoy the encouragement that her family gave her. They did recognize all this about her. They recognize her capabilities. They recognize her godliness. And we should all learn from this. We all do need to admire and honor and cherish our wives and our mothers. But sadly, not all women receive the respect that they deserve for the sacrifices that they have made and continue to make for their families. For those women whose families don't recognize this about her, whether it's children or a husband, please take encouragement in knowing that someday you can hear ultimate praise. You can hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful wife. Well done, good and faithful mother." And likewise, for a godly woman whom the Lord's sovereign design is to serve Him as a single woman, the same principle applies. You too, because of your industriousness and your graciousness and creativity and confidence and resourcefulness and all that, but most of all, because of your reverence of the Lord, you too can hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful woman." Regardless of your life circumstance, that is the highest praise, and it is available to each of you who know and follow Christ. There is no higher calling for you, ladies, than to be a woman of excellence. Young women here, There is no greater path you could be on than pursuing being this woman of excellence. Young men here, looking toward marriage, there's no more wise choice than this, is looking for and marrying a woman of excellence. Of course, this all begins at one place, and that's having your sins forgiven and becoming a follower of Jesus. In other words, this is not all about you seeking to be an excellent woman so that as you live all this out, you'll come to a place where God has accepted you. Get that out of your mind. It'll never happen. God accepts you totally in Christ. And then he helps you become a woman of excellence. We do fall short in so many ways, as men and women. But for those who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, all their failures, all their inadequacies, all their weaknesses, all their sins, Christ took those upon himself when he died on the cross and he paid their debt. And that's what we remember now as we close our service at the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, first of all, grateful that you are a saving God, you are a merciful God who gives mercy to sinners like us, and that you're ever ready to continue to be merciful to your children and to give grace to help us be what we should be. We know we do not deserve it. It's all because of Christ and what he purchased at Calvary, his death on the cross and then his resurrection from the grave. But Lord, we do pray that we would take these things to heart, and the men as well. All the verses in Proverbs about being wise, they're written to men and women. So we can learn from this as well, that at the heart of everything is knowing you and loving you, reverencing you in our lives, in our words, in our thoughts, our motives. Forgive us for the many failures we have. But Lord, I pray that this would be a day that afresh and anew, that we would recommit ourselves to not only being women of excellence, but men of valor as well. I do pray for anyone here that does not know Christ, that you would open their hearts that they might believe. In his name we pray. Amen.